The first reading will be taken from Corinthians, chapter 14, from the beginning, can be found on page 1153, Corinthians, chapter 14. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Morning. The second reading this morning is from Mark chapter 12. I'll just change the one we start from. Anyway, you'll find it on page 1018. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus replied, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is none like him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." Seeing that the man had answered wisely, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So thank you for reading even the shortened version. The apologies, I should have told him basically. Can we have the first slide up? Excuse me while I tidy up here a bit. Julia, can we have the PowerPoint, or is it not coming up? Okay, no biggie. I've got chapter 13 of Corinthians to do. Hasn't been talked about before, is it? It'd be easy. Walk in the park. Just think about what everyone else has said, and then let's not worry about the overhead. I could ask the first question, which may come up and may not, I'm not fussed, which is, okay, this is on love. Paul is speaking, and the first question would be, what is love? And that's a valid question. I could ask you, go home, and that would be the sermon. Okay, right, I could just, that would end up being an easy way of doing it, isn't it? But we need to know about love, we need to know what we're talking about. So the question, what is love, is given an answer in 1 John and 4 and 10. Oh look, there we are. Just in time, if I can find the remote. Will that work? Nah. Okay. Next one. No. Okay, I'm not going to ignore that for the moment. Here's the answer. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's like God, imagine the Father is saying here, Abba Father, what more can I do to show you my love? Oh, look. Take those words in. This is love. There is no higher definition. We might be able to think, okay, could we equal this? The answer is no. We can come close to it. Remember Jesus said in John 15, he says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay his life down, one's life down for one's friends. And he talks about, you're my friends. He's speaking ahead. But he's also saying to them, which is why Paul says at the end, the greatest thing for us to take hold of here is love. We start here because that's the highest point. We start here also because that's where Paul begins. Paul begins in writing to Corinthians. He says, look, guys, you've got everything. You've got the gifts, you've got the gospel, you've got everything. And the first challenge he gives them is to say, you need to speak with one voice. I'm hearing so many things about you, but you've forgotten to speak the same message, being a one mind and a one thinking, one body. And what he's saying is, he's bringing them back to this love, to the gospel. This is the important thing. Some of the stuff you're into isn't terribly helpful. And last week, Steve spoke about the diversity of what God gives us. All those incredible gifts. But they need to be operating. We need to operate in unity. There's something about looking up, maybe before we look sideways, that actually brings that into being. We cannot make unity. When we look at Jesus, somehow it happens. Look at the Father. Agape, this is that love. It's a word I'm told rarely used in Greek because they probably couldn't find anywhere it was demonstrated very much. Let me give you a quote and see if it turns up. This is a love that gives attention to people. It's not a love that is attracted by them, nor is it mutual, interdependent affection. It's therefore primarily an act of the will. When a person loves this way, it's because they see someone needs it. Reflecting God loves us, not because of ourselves, but because he loves us, because he loves us. And it's not an intellectual, just because it's an act of the will. It's not an intellectual exercise. It is both feeling and actions, actions and feeling. And sometimes they're not together. And so as an act of choice, we have to choose to love. So there's another question, I'm hoping, but I'll give it to you anyway. Oh, good. Is love all you need, or can you do without it? And here's where Paul starts, having said he's going to talk about the most excellent way. If you look in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, in essence, it's possible to do significant things without love that will be good for people. But in the kingdom of God, if he doesn't know what he's saying, he says, well, you might well not bothered. If I did these things, I've gained nothing. I am nothing. I'm just a noise. We can so easily substitute our own motivations. For example, our view of love. We can be driven by things that really aren't love, although we might call them that. And yes, there's some good done for others. It's a way of human thinking. We may not start that way, we may wander into it. It's not that we set out to kind of fail or not do these things. Often, we end up working on the basis of our own thinking and feeling. But God says, accept no substitute for my love. In the Mark reading, you have the two great commandments, or the greatest commandments, to the people of God, and that was for them to be distinctive in this world. God's intention was that through this people there would be, us as well, an outflowing of his love. That the love that came down, that was given to them, the grace, would overflow. And you get it in a quote, which is John 13, so it may come up, when Jesus said, yes, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so also you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, God could command this, we have a choice. So, if you ask the question, is love all you need, and can you do without it? The answer is yes to both. But we shouldn't really be operating as a body in terms of whole ministry without that love. Because otherwise, people will come in and just see what they might see outside. There's a quality of love. Jesus was speaking to his followers, to people who loved him, who had received that grace. And it's almost, he's saying, there's this kind of love that people who come in need to see in some way or other. It's a quality that should be visible, attractive. The agape love of God enriches all it touches. Our relationship with each other is not a disinterested love. So again, not intellectual, because Paul speaks of gain. And again, if we go to the next slide. Here's how one writer puts it. The command is to love, and one of the rewards is to become like the one who loves. We become like Jesus when we take what he gives us, that love, and however poorly we give it, we start to be transformed by that love. Okay, next question. How can I be sure? If our motives can be mixed, if we can start off with good intention, go the wrong way, or go the wrong way from the start, how can we be sure? We're often painfully aware, in fact, when our relationship with God goes, that often we do have mixed motives. Sometimes, actually, it may not be, it's entirely our fault. Maybe we have a difficulty in receiving love. The things that have happened in our life have been tough, maybe hurts, who knows what. And so we have a difficult time receiving love to give it. I know the things in my life early on when I was a child where maybe those things made it hard because of challenges there. So there can be many reasons why you end up not being sure that when you go to give love, we gift love, whether we're actually doing what God commands, what Jesus said. So how do you know? Well, Paul says, look to the evidence. In this passage, he says, looks for the grace-filled characteristics of love. There's an echo of Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, he said, believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So if you have a problem working out whether you are acting out of love or not. Then there's this other thing that you could be, which is look at the fruit. Is what's coming out, does it match that list of fruit that Paul gives in Corinthians? Patience, humility. That's the thing. Look for something that's objective. Now, Alison Frost, in an evening service a little while back, was talking about a subject, but coming into the issue of love, and she said she referred to this list here. I mean, sorry about the writing, but you've got it in your Bible in front of you. And she suggested, instead of love, put your name in front of each of those characteristics. How far will you get? Let me give you a piece of advice. Don't start with the last one. Martin never fails. Yeah, exactly. Right, okay. Yeah, the introduction of that song was one of them. But anyway, there's far worse things. The truth is far worse. So you might, if you're brave, mark yourself out of 10. I don't know how you do it, and see how far you get. If you're brave, you'd ask those who know you. If you're very brave, you might ask those who don't get on with you. And they might say to you, okay. I think this is kind of something you have to be a bit careful about, because it can be incredibly revealing or it can be misleading. What comes to mind is Paul's letter to Thessalonians, where he says about prophetic words, test everything, hold on to the good, and get rid of the bad, that which is not of good. Another suggestion from Doug was put Jesus' name in the front of that. Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind. And when you do that, let your mind go. There's an old kind of Bible study thing called Search the Scriptures. Go and look at Jesus. How is he patient? How is he kind? How is he humble? Well, you'll find out a bit later in the series, John 13. There's one aspect. Knowing that everything had been given, all authority, that he was secure in the Father's love, he takes the towel. Or he lets a woman of ill repute cry on his feet and wash. Add it. It's a good exercise if you want to know what these things look like, and therefore, is there any sign of them coming out? See, the aim of this is, a part of it is, yes, love enriches, but it also builds up. This is about ministry, whole body ministry, whether you call it intergenerational, inter whatever, doesn't really matter. This is about how we serve one another. And do we serve one another now? It's about building us up. Build us up in that love. Maybe you need to receive that. I'll come back to that. Have the next one, please. Here's, again, a few quotes here that are kind of developing a theme as well. Love is firstly a deeply satisfying experience of the fullness of God's grace, and then a doubly satisfying experience of sharing that grace with another person. The two are linked inextricably. That's the word I'm going for. If you do not have that relationship with the Father, if you struggle, then you're going to struggle with others. It is perfectly possible, as Paul says, to do these things and yet not have that love. So how do you keep your love fresh? Maybe it's about practicing the presence of God, which is not necessarily a discipline. It is a discipline in a way, but it is coming before God, keeping the grace, your understanding of his love, your experience of his love, of the cross, of that great love, keeping it fresh in some way. Next question. What's love got to do with it? Okay. Now, I had got all material, but then I was putting a structure together and some songs came to mind. As you can see, if you haven't spotted it already. And I hope you don't go away with just remembering the songs, so I'm not going to up on that. This one stuck with me. I thought, oh no, I can't do that. Well, so remember that actually, partly, that you can be happy about these things and joy, but also It talks about a secondhand emotion in those lyrics. At the beginning, Paul reminds us that salvation in Jesus is the highest gift of love from God to us, who is love. Now he's saying, this is the only one that's going to remain. All the rest will go. When's that going to happen? Well, when Jesus comes back. I know there's some cessationists and kind of people around there, but I feel like the bit, I'm sorry, Hugh, that I didn't get to read, what he said to the Sadducees is to them, you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. If you did, you wouldn't say the gifts have ended. But they will end. All those gifts will come to an end, but we will enter the kingdom of love, the kingdom of God who is love. There'll be so much more than just love, because God is so much more than that. And that's the one that lasts. So he brings them back. Just as he begins the letter, he's saying, brilliant, you've got these gifts, but remember, what's the root, what's the foundation? And that foundation is that love. So some of the Corinthian church members were behaving in a very immature way. And I remember when I first came across this, coming from non-Christian back into a church, and where these things started around John Wimber's time, there was one going to a church, fairly conservative, and there was a house group that was very much into the thing. So the conservative church was, yeah, we'll say the Holy Spirit works, but let's not worry about it too much. And these guys were really into it, so much into it, they were treading over so many toes that eventually there was a kind of vision here. They were just kind of not understanding this thing. We'll pick that up later in the series. The truth is, this love is meant to grow. It's the nature of the gifts of God, of the Holy Spirit, that if they are there to enable us to serve for any length of time, there's a need for us to grow up, to mature in our relationship with God, so that his glory can be seen and his purposes achieved. It's a relationship. It needs to grow. If it stays at the same level, then basically it doesn't fulfill that purpose. Just as love, our relationship with God needs to grow and mature. So exercising ministry, whether it's gift of administration or something a bit more unusual, needs to grow. And of course we understand that, don't we? There's an old joke, isn't there, that, you know, the husband saying to the wife, I told you I loved you when I got married, that was enough. Now if I said that to Sarah, the temperature in this place would go to sub-zero, and there would be consequences, okay? And yet, sometimes, isn't that what we say to God? Okay, I've sorted it, saved, whatever it is, come to faith, reach that point. And then somehow, that relationship becomes second hand. We live through, perhaps vicariously, so it's not wrong to enjoy other people's joy. But if that drives us, then we've lost something. So Paul is saying, this is about maturity. Julie, next slide up. Yeah. Main evidence of maturity in the Christian life is growing in the love for God, love for God's people, as well as lost souls. And again, next one, please. Okay, here's a statement which starts off, it's not inconsistent between the two statements. So again, this developing theme of love. It's not inconsistent to say that love is the overflow of joy in God, that gladly meets the needs of others. And love is finding your joy in the joy of another. So it's not this exercise of kind of a hair shirt exercise of, I mustn't enjoy when I'm doing good. God intends us to joy, to come into the fullness of joy. And you see that verse from John 17:3. He says, I'm coming to you now, talking to the Father, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. So his intention is that as we live and love and serve, there is joy. And it's not selfish to find joy. It's not selfish to find joy in your relationship with God. It's not selfish to find joy when you see grace operating another that you've had a part in. Now let me say at this point, there may be a gap. When you start out to serve, when you start to help even someone, there may be an incredibly long gap between what you feel called to do and the grace arriving in that person's life. It can be tough, it can be challenging, it can be painful. The love of God, that relationship, is meant to energize you and keep you going like a Duracell battery, so not rather than an electric shock. But it's tough, it can be painful at times. It can be really painful not to see God breaking through in someone, but the love of God is meant to sustain you. But God does break through. Eventually, he comes through. And in the time between, yes, maybe it's a time of weeping and sorrow before God brings whatever answer it is. Don't forget that, yes, there may be weeping sorrow, but there's also weeping with joy, the emotion of that love as well, of love answered. Hebrews 12, to the next slide, says this: for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this type of joy, think about Gethsemane, all that led up to the cross, the resurrection, being with his disciples. You get a picture of the joy that Jesus saw, that in Gethsemane was showed a different characteristics, a deeper thing. So, I can see it's time that I should be finishing. I'm close to it. So I suppose coming to this, I'm going to give, there'll be one more verse, but not just yet. The question I have is, how is it between us and God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all one. How is our relationship to him, with him, in response to his agape love? And how is it with each other? Is this love visible in us and overflowing to others? Let me ask a question. If you're someone who just actually loves doing and loves giving, have you ever thought about the grace of letting someone love you and serve you and letting them do it, not because you cannot do it, but that they might have the joy of that love? If we're lacking in love, it's very simple. Ask God, who is love. Here's a challenge that God put to me as I was thinking, and it comes back to one I mentioned with Sarah. God said, when was the last time that I told God that I loved him? So I pass that to you. Maybe you want to think about that as well. And I leave you before I hand over to Doug or the intercession on intercessions with what Paul says in 14:1. Can we have the next slide up? Here's Paul's last instruction: follow the way of love. All else only makes sense, only builds up, only enriches, it only energizes, it only whatever, with love, with this love. And eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, both together, but in love. And the next couple of weeks we'll look at the other bits, but really that's where we are. We should pursue love and eagerly desire the gifts, not for its sake, but that we might give, we might show that love, and that love might be visible amongst us. Tosin, you want, no, actually no, Doug, tell me up first.